want to ask you to take your Bibles and let's go over to 2 Peter and chapter 2 this morning. We looked together at the first part of verse 1 last week. We actually made an entire message surrounding the false prophets. If you were to look at these chapters without chapter divisions, you would find that Peter in chapter 1 has told us that we have a more sure word. We have a doubly sure word. In his day, he had seen so many prophecies being fulfilled just in Jesus' life alone, where he was born, how he was raised, where he came from, and what he did and his exploits and his death, his burial, his resurrection. He says, we have a more sure word. Man, it's just amazing. But it also is something that he had to give as a caveat. He wanted us to know not only do we have a more sure word and that holy men of old spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, but he wants us to know in verse 1, and that's why it's written this way, but there were false prophets also. Okay, so connectives of the two chapters might be broken down. If you were to read a chapter today and come back tomorrow, you'd say, what's the word also doing there? And you would find yourself having to go back to find out. But the run is that the holy men of old spake as they were carried by the Holy Spirit, but there were false prophets also. And we went back and we examined a case in point. We saw Jeremiah in chapter 27 through 30. We saw an interaction between a true prophet and a false prophet. And we gleaned that not only were the false prophets bad, I mean, it was a bad thing, but false prophets many times precipitated the fact that the Lord would have to judge his people even more harshly because they would postpone their repentance. They would postpone their turning from evil and their acknowledging the good, because it was little by little moving the bar down the field, as it were, without getting people's attention that God was going to do something very, very serious. We're living in that day today, are we not? We're living in a day where we have all kinds of voices in our heads. Because we have media and we have also preachers on TV that might have nefarious kind of motives. And so I suggest to you that we take a more earnest heed to the things we're reading, knowing you're living in that kind of a whirlwind storm. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I'm going to talk to you today about false teachers. This is not a happy message that I have to bring. I could go to a nice, nice passage. We could all talk nice, nice. Let's talk nice, nice all the time. No, if we go verse by verse, we don't have a choice. We have to just talk about what God's saying, right? So I'm taking you to what the Bible says about deception in the last days. You're going to have false teachers. And you know that. You've seen that. You've been perhaps up in the middle of the night, not being able to sleep, turned on the TV, and there's some guy knocking people down. As if it's some kind of a miraculous moment in the world, and these people have no concept of what really is communicating, because many times they'll say, put your hand on the TV, and we'll pray for you. That kind of thing. And it's a taped message. It's a taped message. And our people among the Christian world are so deferential and kind, willing to yield and wanting to believe, and sometimes not having enough Bible to discern the nuances that come with Christianity. I know people who've been born again and then quickly got turned into some maybe movement that really got them messed up. I have actually known people who've gotten born again and the Jehovah's Witnesses have arrived 2 days later. It was just the devil working, knowing, hey, there's somebody over here. I need to get my people over there. And it's a very, very amazing thing, because the devil is afoot. We saw that in 1 Peter. And in this particular chapter, we're seeing that there are false teachers. They're going to be false teachers. And the thing about it is these aren't just false teachers like in a university. We got that on steroids today, too, right? That's what's changed our whole complexion in our country with critical race theory, as well as all of the things that you're dealing with in the day-to-day. You find yourself amazed that it can be so prevalent everywhere, all right? Now, for us, we're talking about religious false teachers. That's what Peter's pointing out. You're going to have false teachers. You guys may remember that Paul told the Ephesians as he was going by in book of Acts. He comes by and he says, I want you to know that when I depart from you, there will be false teachers coming up in your midst, ravenous wolves, you know, not sparing the flock. And he says, even among yourselves, you're going to have that. That was early on. We see him saying here, there shall be, actually, is the whole concept. It's kind of future tense. If you take his letter and you lay it beside Jude's letter, Jude says there are, okay, already. And these two guys really kind of ride the same rail. Many of the same subjects are dealt with by 2 Peter and Jude. And so when he talks about false teachers in Jude, he's saying they're already here. And he says, I was going to just talk to you about the nice mess. I was going to talk to you about the common salvation. I was going to talk to you about that. But it became necessary because they're all over the place. These false teachers, there are people who are coming in here and they're trying to circumvent the entire movement of Jesus Christ in the world. Why would anybody do that? If it's nothing, let it go. Remember the words of Gamaliel when they were torturing the disciples, and he says, listen, if it's not anything, then just let it go. It'll kind of run its course and be gone. That's just common knowledge. He says, we've seen it before. Common knowledge. Just fall off on the edge. But if it be real, then you find yourself fighting against Almighty God. And so he warned them, and they beat them one more time, sharply chose to, you know, chasing them, and then said, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they dismissed them. Well, it did not run a course that was over in a hurry because it was true. And yes, they were fighting against God and continued to do so. Well, I want to kind of parse this first verse for us a little bit so that we can kind of get a feel for what we're talking about here in their context, because it's a whirlwind now where it was a cloud on the horizon the size of a man's hand. Like in Elijah's day, there was coming a rainy storm. We're in the rainy storm now. But in their day, there were certain things that we could look at that were very deliberately put forth that we would call damnable heresies. Well, the first thing I would point you to is Judaizers, if you will. And what you have is you have these people getting saved in Jerusalem after Pentecost. The church began to explode with people coming to know Christ, realizing that even the sin of crying for the blood of Jesus on the cross, saying, crucify him, his blood be upon us and our children, even as detrimental, even as devastating as that would be to one's psyche, they were told that if they would turn, God would forgive them. Even for that. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved, repenting of that sin that had happened 50 days earlier. There is no sin God cannot cleanse, okay? Let's just take that and put it in our pocket for a minute. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And those people were forgiven, and then after a while there were 5,000 saved, and God was adding to the church daily. Pretty soon in the book of Acts it says, look at this great multitude, because they lost count in the city of Jerusalem. But the Judaizers were people who were kind of hearing about the Apostle Paul and some of the disciples. They were going out and they were teaching all among the Gentile people. And they began to get a little nervous about that. And they thought, well, we're going to be losing our place here. We always had the front row, which was the desirable place. We always had the front row. Then what happened? Well, then all these Jews and Gentiles, they were kind of mixing it up. And next thing you know, we're going to have a problem. And so they began to go out. And they would teach, yes, the gospel is true. We believe Jesus is the Messiah, that he was crucified. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And they began to say, that's great. And of course, because they were Jewish people, the Gentiles would lean in and say, well, tell us more. Because it was very natural to think they would be the ones to be telling the truth about their own Messiah. They would give the backstory and probably give context and depth that nothing else could be like. And so they would listen to them and they would find that the Judaizers began to say, you have to keep the law. Yeah, you trust Jesus, but you've got to keep the law. And then when they got a good response to that, this is great, perhaps they were sitting back around the table talking about how wonderful, we had a great meeting, the people are stepping up, they're starting to do things. Even when the feast came by, they started doing that. That was great. Then they pressed this. They said, you have to be circumcised to be saved, actually. And that's what the Judaizers did. They began to put together the old framework that was done away with. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, as if God was saying, I'm done with this. I mean, it was a very thick veil. I mean, this was not easy. This is something God did. It wasn't just because things fell apart and it ripped. It was because God moved in. And so he was putting that on the shelf. And in 70 A.D., he would, that'd be about 30, 40 years later, he would wipe out the entire city of Jerusalem and there would be no temple at all. And there hasn't been since. So God was done with that system, but the Judaizers were going around and saying what? In a word, they were saying, you have to do good works to be saved. And for them, the good works meant that you had to keep the law of Moses, that you had to even have a surgical procedure in order to be born again. And this is the whole book of Galatians, just dealing with that. He says, if anybody comes to you bringing any other gospel than that which we've given you, let him be accursed. He says, even if an angel from heaven or we ourselves give you any other gospel than that which we gave you earlier, let them be devoted to destruction. In fact, at one point in the book, he says, if you circumcise, Christ profits you nothing. Not because the issue of circumcision is an issue of salvation. It's because they were depending on it for salvation. And that made it Ichabod in that kind of a context. So I'm saying to you, that was a damnable heresy. It was saying Jesus didn't do enough. Jesus needs some help. You know, you do your part, he'll do his part. And what ends up happening is people begin to congratulate themselves when they think it's works, because some do more works than others. But the Bible teaches us there's none righteous, no, not one, that all fall short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that we're all wretched, miserable without Jesus. And with Jesus, we at least have been given the dignity of his righteousness imputed so we can get up and do something. It's all about Jesus. But the damnable heresy of the Judaizers was one of pushing works. There was a second one that comes to the fore. John, in 1 John, deals with it at length. It's the damnable heresy of Gnosticism. Now, you ever wonder why, in your mind's eye, why know, to know something, is spelled K-N-O-W? Kind of weird. No, not K-N-O-W. It's kind of a transliteration from the Greek, which is spelled with a gamma nu, which is a G and an N if you transliterate it, so it's like that. And so the concept is that this was about knowledge. Gnosticism preached that you had to have a deeper knowledge. Now, there are different denominations today that would say some things, like you have to have an experience, you have to have. They would call it a deeper knowledge. You're smarter, you're better, you're fuller, you're whatever, because you have this deeper knowledge. Well, the Gnostics had an interesting framework for theirs, not like what we have today. It's a little simpler, and there are others that are like this, but really, in Gnosticism, what you have is you have a dichotomy of thought that comes to the knowledge of Jesus. Okay? The first thing they thought was that the flesh is evil. And we would all say amen. Flesh is evil. Man, Paul said, you know, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about his own flesh that dogged his trail. It's like carrying around a decaying corpse was the way they would use a body that was dead to kind of penalize somebody in the penal code of the Romans. They would tie a dead cadaver on their back. And as it corrupted, it just made the person go insane as they were devoted to death, and they would go insane in their punishments. Now, my point is this, is that they would say that the flesh is evil. We would all agree with that. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, my body, well, it's a mess. It's contradictory to me. It's like a cadaver. I carry it wherever I go. Kind of drives me crazy. So on the one hand, they would say in this dichotomy that the flesh is evil. And it can never do good. Your flesh can never do good. There's nothing it can do. But I have some good news for you. The Spirit is good. And the Spirit can't be touched by the evil that the flesh does. And so basically what they would say is that you can live any way you like and behave any way you like, because it's not going to mess up your spiritual life with Jesus. And the person who has a spiritual life with Jesus, if he has this deeper knowledge, he will be able to live any way he likes, but he has to understand that that's not supposed to trip him up from going to church. Now, we have a lot of people pointing fingers at what they call cheap grace in our day. Let me just go on record as saying, first of all, grace is not cheap. Okay? Jesus, it cost him everything. But I can tell you this, grace is sufficient for you and for me. The devil takes a little morsel of truth and he exploits it and twists it around. When the Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, that is not a license to sin. The Bible says, use not your liberty, this complete freedom that the Holy Spirit gives us and Jesus gives us because he paid for our sins in his body on that tree. He took all the punishment for our sins, but he didn't save us to sin, he saved us from sin. The Bible says that because of all these things that we understand, you remember the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all that, He says, listen, we have the Spirit. It's in us. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit's fighting against the flesh. It's going on in us in Galatians 5. There's this battle going on. He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit stands against the flesh so that you cannot do what you want to do naturally. You want to just stand with the Holy Spirit. Because if you let go with the things of the flesh, you'll be hurting in a hurry. Because whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. The Gnostics said that was not so. And they said you had to have deeper knowledge to know this. And in 1 John, we're told that whoever doeth righteousness is of God. Okay, and that's why it says that. Because there's people who were saying they were Christian, but they were doing unrighteous things. On purpose. Because they thought they had the license to do it. And so he tells us, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And some people have taken that and spun it into holiness doctrine that you'll arrive at sinless perfection. And so when you're fighting one damnable heresy, it's like whack-a-mole. Okay, so you got another one popping up. So I suggest to you that you mind yourself about the context in one sense. Think about it and understand that you had the Gnostics and the Judaizers, and the church was already beginning to have take their sword and their shield and begin to walk against the winds of the day. Well, about 200 or so years later, we have the birth of Catholicism, which really took place under Constantine, who was in fact a pagan Roman leader, but his world was coming crumbling down at one point, and he was going to be overwhelmed by an incoming army. And he saw in the heavens, the story goes, a cross and some writing that told him, in this sign, conquer. And so what he did was, well, I got nothing else, okay? And so he painted crosses on all of the shields of his men, and he went out and he won a great war. That's all he knew. He put the cross on there, he went out and he won a great war. Upon investigating, he realized this is that Christian group that we've been killing for 10 different edicts of killing Christians in the Colosseum at Rome. Whenever you see that Colosseum at Rome, it ought to make you tremble if you're a child of God, because that stuff's always in the wings as far as the devil's concerned. You give him a green light, he's going to take down the Christians. But what we had is they had 10 edicts to destroy the Christians, but now this guy, he got a clue, something about these people, so he brought in about 700 different Christian leaders in the society. He just round up all these guys, bring them in. They're probably worried, but he brought them in and he said, I want to ask you some questions. He says, after investigating, he says, I want you to teach me this doctrine. And he says, listen, we're going to continue this. I'm going to make you guys a council. And half of that group said no. So we're not going to marry the church. You know, we'll be out here doing our thing. And if you want to ask us, but the others said, no, this is a great opportunity. We can have seats in the throne room and have influence on Caesar. The problem was they didn't realize that getting that close to the fire could burn you. My point is that when they did begin to Christianize Rome, they began to change names of Apollo to Apollos, and they would change somebody to Stephen. This one over here, Zeus, that would be somebody else, and they would all make them saints. They began to sprinkle Christians in mass, and then they began to bring back a lot of the accoutrements of their pagan worship and impress it upon Christendom. And for the longest of times, the most prominent thing that comes to people's minds when they think of Christendom is Romanism. Christian is one thing. Catholicism is another. In fact, even the Catholics will make that distinction sometimes. No, we're not Christians, we're Catholics. But some have been trained to not do that. So my point is that those were early on kind of damnable heresies, because they began to say you had to have the Mass. You had limbo. If your child wasn't baptized, they'd go to limbo and never make it to heaven. People would go to purgatory and have a second chance. So even if they did live a little nefarious life, they still could burn for a while and get out. I actually went to a funeral of one of my wife's aunts. She passed away, and they had in the card Mary in the picture, and in the picture she was being prayed to, and it was, dear Mary, please intercede for our loved one to your son Jesus, that he will drip some of the blood of his sacrifice on our loved ones who's departed and in flames. I'm thinking, you put this in your card for memorial? You're thinking your loved one is in flames? That would wreck you. That would wreck you. And it was there. I saw it with mine own eyes. That's today. So these are things like purgatory, going to confessionals and doing the Mass to get grace because, you know, you have them offering up Jesus. I just want you to know, there will be false teachers in these days. It's not popular to talk about. It's not popular to point to it. We have high-level people that are on TV. They love the spotlight of the TV and they milk it for all they can. Many times they're milking you, we'll see, in this passage. In the book of Revelation, we see the continuum of the church unfolding. We saw that there was Ephesus, then there was Smyrna, which was a crushed church. And then there came Pergamos. You hear the word gamos in there? Polygamy, monogamy. We know gamos means married. Pergamos was when the church married the state. And then Thyatira was thereafter, and that's continual sacrifice. We have one sacrifice, and that's Jesus. So when you're reading your Bible and you're beginning to see what is going on in it, you begin to realize that there's a whole lot of upheaval just as a result of one solitary life. Jesus brought down all the forces of hell, and they're constantly coming against us. If you look further in verse 1, the Bible says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily bring in damnable heresies. The word privily is the word alongside. It has the idea of they're going to bring it alongside with them. They're going to look like you, act like you. And so when you read about what I said, the Gnostics in 1 John, the Bible says they went out from us, for had they been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. So they're in with us, as it were, in that early church. They were in there with them. But their Gnosticism, well, they couldn't tolerate the people who believed you needed to live a righteous life. You know why? Because it made them look so bad, okay? And when you live a righteous life in this world, people look at you sideways because they're not used to people trying to live a righteous moral life. And that's what we bring in a world where up is down and down is up. That's what we bring when we say good is evil and evil is good. If you say marriage is between a man and a woman, you're weird. Let me go further. If you say a man's a man and a woman's a woman and there are only two genders, you also are looked at sideways. I mean, let's get real here. This is the Lord saying on steroids, I want you to know I haven't been lying to you. This is what will happen, has happened, and we're watching it happen. And we could have never imagined seeing it in our lifetimes. The Bible says that these bring in damnable heresies, and it says even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, that's important for you to understand. That is powerful what he's saying here. He's saying that Jesus died for their sins. There is a whole group of people who think they've got better understanding than God. That somehow there's a limited atonement. Jesus only died for the elect. And their thought process, you know, they're trying to be good, okay? But they're saying if Jesus died for everybody, everybody gets saved because Jesus, his work can't be undone. But they do not understand free will. And the angels do not get cowed by all of this nonsense because they know God's big enough to make what we might call a free agent being. In fact, if you were to say to me that I believe that God made everybody choose to be saved or be lost and he made an election as some kind of a hard, fast thing where it was random, that would have been the first argument of the first book in the Bible. The devil came into God's throne room and God says, have you considered my servant Job? Now, if I was considering Job and I was the devil and I thought it was hard and fast because God made him believe, I would just say, well, you just made him believe. End of the story. It makes no sense. And people who believe in elective kind of a galvanized situation, as many of the Calvinists do, we would have a real problem understanding one another because the Bible says right here that he died for these. He bought these people. He bought these people that were bringing in the heresies. And the Bible says not only did he buy them, but it says they deny the Lord that bought them. And the word deny is the word, very interesting, Peter uses this word at all. Why? Because Peter denied the Lord three times. So he says, I know what it feels like in those shoes. Can a person deny the Lord? Yeah, the Bible says if a man denies me, I'll deny him before the angels. If a man denies me before men, I'll deny him before the Father. But that doesn't mean that he's completely disowning the person. We sin. We sin. We do. We mess up. We make a mistake. We sometimes get a little pushed back, especially early in our faith. We don't have the grit and the backbone and the understanding in the verses. And sometimes we're like, oh, no, I don't know. You know, we kind of go low. Okay. And hopefully as we get older, we have a little bit more understanding of how easy it is to be pushed into a corner. We avoid such things. But what we're seeing is that he's not talking about somebody who just did it once. He's talking about somebody who made up their mind to come in side by side with us. Made up their mind they were going to corrupt the whole. They were going to be the evil in our midst. And you have to understand, you are subjected to this all the time. We have Mormonism today. We have Jehovah's Witness today. We have all kinds of cults. We have Seventh-day Adventists. And the spirit of our age is to say, well, they're saved. They say Jesus. Just like I said, if you're circumcised, you know, you can't be saved. Christ profits you nothing in Galatians. If you take that verse in isolation, that would put a whole lot of people out of the faith just because you're not seeing it in its context. And when you find in the book of 1 John that people are being told they live a certain way or they're perfect or they're righteous, he's not trying to make that point. He's saying practice this righteousness. He that is born of God does not continue in sin. For God, you know, he remains within him, neither can he sin. And if you read that without understanding the Greek tenses, you'd understand it poorly. And you'd go for holiness doctrine and so forth. No, what I want you to see is they bring this stuff in alongside, they know what they're doing, and they deny him, and they do it on purpose. Why? Well, he's going to tell us why. But the point you have to realize is that I've got one verse here to work with so far. And you can see how somebody can take that verse and, you know, begin to look at it sideways and come up with all kinds of different doctrines. But it says they deny the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, when you read that word, swift destruction, you have to kind of think about that because you know that there are people who are evil that prosper. They may get rich. It troubles me in our generation that so many people make so much money in doing God's work. They make bank. Millions. I'm not talking about little stuff. One guy's got a couple jets. Well, I got to have my jets, you know, and I'm like, wow, really? And there's a whole prosperity kind of philosophy that's been spawned for thinking that God wants to bless his people. I want to just tell you, God does want to bless his people. But the blessing of the Lord, it comes coupled with peace, not with evil. And the blessing of the Lord is not physical. In fact, the Bible says he had called you not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but oftentimes to suffer for his name's sake. And so sometimes it's not prosperity, sometimes it's adversity, because adversity shows the lost person, you mean business, and you're sold out to God. So I would say it's very, very troubling. It's the best I can do with it, because I know people I admire in the faith that are millionaires. I know them. And I'm like, I don't know how you can do that. How do you do that? How do you do that? Freely have you received, freely give. Okay, Jesus said that when he sent out the disciples. You say, yeah, that's Gospels. I get that. I know that. But really, would you let the gospel be ill-spoken of by your wealth? That's all I would say to them. But I don't have their audience, and I wouldn't bring it up if I did. It's just, I'm just dealing with me. I got me to worry about. So you and I have to be mindful. There's a whole veritable minefield of difficulty out there to kind of parse and figure out and walk through. Now, the Bible says they bring upon themselves swift destruction. And what I would suggest to you, you understand from that affirmation of truth, is that what you would see is if you see in the Bible how things unfolded. The Bible says, even in this chapter, in the next verse, it says, through covetousness with feigned or plastic words, they make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not. Not lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. These are people who made up their minds that they're going to teach you something nefarious. I'm not talking about the people I would admire that are millionaires. I'm troubled with their millionaire status. But I would say to you that when you're looking at this, you're looking at people who deliberately deceive and understand they're doing it. I could give you one good illustration you could go do some research on. You've heard of Benny Hinn. And then you need to look up Costi Hinn, which is his nephew, who was with him in his travels early on and got converted. And now is a pastor of a more stable, sound church. Don't agree with all of his doctrine, but he's got a solid testimony where he's telling people, about what was going on behind the curtain with the Benny Hinn thing. False teachers. False teachers. I saw Benny Hinn. I've told this story before, but for those of you who never heard it, I'm watching it one night, and I'm like, watching it just for, you know, what you might call a study. What is this guy? He's knocking people down. He knocks this one lady down. The guy behind her catches her, brings her down, has cufflinks on, pulls back. Her hair comes off. She has a wig on. Pulls the wig off with his cufflinks. She reaches up, grabs it, puts it back down, goes back to being slain in the spirit. Literally did that. Now understand, this was video taped, meaning they could have cut that out of there. But they didn't, because they knew it wouldn't bother their following. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, it says, after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous day. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of Jesus and the righteous judgment of God. In other words, that's what they're doing. They're treasuring up to themselves. They got a little bit of wrath here, a little bit of wrath there. They got away with it. The first time they got away with it, they might have felt bad. Right? So you can do bad things and be caught up in the milieu of our day, become, you know, wow, you know, this would be, people listen to me when I talk. And then the next thing you know, you're like, I'm thinking better of it. I'm thinking I better not do that anymore. And you know what the devil does? He makes those coffers so full, you just can't understand what's going on. A couple, 2 years ago, I remember reading an article where there was a huge amount of money in the walls at Joel Osteen's church. That somebody had stole a bunch of it and hid it in the walls. But the fact is, it was a bunch of money. And that would be an offering that would make you want to say, hey, you can have your best day now again. I'm going to tell you that today is the best day now. Because I make a lot of money by saying that. You see, you and I are not impermeable to the kind of things that we're talking about here. We have to take heed to ourselves lest we also fall, right? But we have to recognize that these people are doing it on purpose. And at one point, they knew it was on purpose, and they kept doing it. That's what's interesting when you read this, because it says that they bring on themselves swift destruction. They're treasuring up for themselves, treasuring. They're getting more and more wrath. Do you remember the Bible says in Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees? He says, hypocrites, he says, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. They're treasuring up for them. When it says they're bringing swift judgment upon themselves, it's because they've, first of all, taken the hit, and then they felt bad, but then they took the hit again and again. And guess what? After a while, they don't feel anything anymore. The Bible says in verse 2, it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, what you don't see on the surface here is that the word damnable in verse 1, the word destruction in verse 1, the word pernicious ways in verse 2, and in verse 3, the word damnation there, are all the exact same word. There are different translations trying to emphasize something else, but they're the exact same word. And the word literally means destruction. These are people who are destroying themselves and destroying others, and people are following their destructive ways, thus becoming destroyers themselves. Listen, you can't be kind of neutral in this war. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So in our minds, we have to keep that squarely fastened, because the broad way leads where? To destruction. That is this word. The broad way leads to destruction. This word! And that's why the broad way is not the irreligious way. It's the way of religion. Okay? The religious way is the broad way. See, it's not the carousing, carrying on, and it could be part of the religious group that does that and says it's okay. Because that's just something other than. But there's a way. These are people who are on a way. They want a way, and the way that they want is a damnable way many times, because even though on the surface they don't know all the verbiage, they end up becoming purveyors of the very thing that they heap to themselves. The Bible says, and many shall follow their damnable ways, their pernicious ways. For by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. This is what he says about that in Romans 2:24. He was talking to the Judaizers in Rome. In 2:24 of Romans, the Bible says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, Jews, as it is written." And he goes on. But the point is what they were doing was they were saying, don't, do. And yet they were doing all the things they said. They knew the right words, but they weren't living it. And he says, and the Gentiles aren't stupid. They see that. And therefore, the name of our God is blasphemed. See, there were racial tensions in the New Testament times as well. The Jews and the Gentiles was one of the biggest clashes that you would have. Everybody thought they were better than each other, and they dismissed each other out of hand, and it was usually about a religious issue. And the Bible says in verse 3, it says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words." The word literally is plastikos. Sound familiar? Plastikos words. Plastic words. You know, you can mold plastic into anything. You ever go to get a trash can and you're paying like $30 for a trash can? It's plastic, for crying out loud. You're paying $30 for plastic that probably costs them about a nickel or a dollar to put in there. But you're paying because it can be molded into anything you want it to be. Plastikos words. These are the kind of words that will tell you just what you want to hear and have you say it. It's great because, boy, that just ministered to me. Yeah, it did. Ministered to you, but did it minister for God? Because God would have us to be edified, build up in our faith. The Bible says that many will follow these damnable ways, these pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth is the same word, blasphemed. It's blasphemeo. And so what we have is he's telling them they blaspheme, just like it said in Romans 2:24, because of these people, the way they're living. Verse 3 says, and through covetousness. There you have your clear idea why they're doing it. What's the point? Why do this? There's money to be made. I can make bank by doing this. And the Bible says, by covetousness shall they with feigned words, plastikos words, they will make merchandise of you. Is it ka-ching, ka-ching? Are you seeing it all the way through? Now, these people will tell poor people to send their money. I've seen them say, send your money, we'll send you this little prayer cloth and it'll bless you. I've seen them praying over people's mortgages. I've seen them say, people are claiming by faith God's going to pay off all their bills. God's not going to pay off all their bills. They got those bills because most of them, at any rate, irresponsible. Many of them just made bad decisions. God is not in the process of taking away the consequence because God, listen, God's a good father. And so consequences are part of helping you and me not make a big mess of our lives. And for God to take it away all at once without a miraculous reason, in a real miraculous reason, I know a guy who actually got out of the mafia. He was a big drug dealer. He knew he was going to be killed because he trusted Jesus. He had a meeting. And he thought, I got to go to the meeting. They're going to kill me. He went to the meeting. Nobody showed up. And he never heard another word. That's God doing a miracle, getting rid of some of this mess in their backstory. This happens. But this stuff people are saying on TV, forget about it, okay? Run. They want to make merchandise of you. The Spirit of Christ is very, very humble. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're not going to be scratching your head when you're on the right track. You're going to be looking at Jesus and saying, okay, he's beautiful. He's awesome. No, the Bible goes on to say they make merchandise of you. This is also something we can punctuate. You know, if you were to read this next to Jude, the Bible says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, say covetousness too. It says, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Make merchandise, that's advantage. Get people that you admire because they're celebrities, because of the advantage. Romans 11:8, it says, according as it is written, God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. So there's a point where they're bringing this swift destruction. They've come on down the road. They've passed all of those flashing red lights saying, turn back, turn back. The bridge is out. This is not the way to go. And now they're just cruising. It's great. We've got meetings all over the African continent. Boy, we'll go over there, we'll come back and show all the video of the thousands upon thousands of people who come, and these poor people in these poor countries are used as pawns in their nefarious efforts. The Bible says they make merchandise of you, whose judgment now, after a long time, lingereth not. And that's why I say about giving them a spirit of slumber. They don't even know they're sinning anymore after a point. They just think they're doing God's work. Yeah, we're doing the Lord's work. You ever heard of a sociopath? They can lie and think they're telling you the truth every time they do it, right? That's what these people become. The Bible actually talks about people having their consciences seared as with a hot iron. And such is the case with these folks. Let me read a very important passage. In fact, you might want to write it in your Bible margin if you are prone to do those things. In regard to this passage, Deuteronomy 13, the Bible says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods." So he's used his sign and his wonder, and now he's saying, let's do something else. Now, listen, that doesn't mean he's saying go after Baal or Molech. He may be just saying, let's go after a golden calf that's named Jehovah. Remember Moses? This is what happened in the northern kingdom when they split. They went up there and put some golden calves up, and that's still called Jehovah for them. Here, O Israel, are your gods. Jehovah, he's a golden calf. Why? Because you can just throw him a bale of hay and get on with your nonsense, which is what they did at the foot of the mountain where Moses broke the tablets, right? So you're looking at him telling us that this prophet comes, he says something, it comes to pass, and you're oohing and aahing at how powerful this person is. I remember when I was a little boy, I was taken to a meeting down, I think it was either one of the cities, either Cleveland or Columbus, probably Columbus. And there was a big meeting there, and there was a theater, and they had a stage, and this guy was up there, and I saw a boy, he had crutches, and I'm in there, and I'm like 8 or 9, and I'm watching this thing, and they throw the crutches away, and the boy starts to walk, and I'm getting goosebumps. I'm only 8 or 9, I don't know what's going on. And I'm like thinking, wow. Fortunately, I grew out of my naivety, and the Lord delivered me from such a movement, because that was all smoke and mirrors. And now we have more understanding of that than ever because of all the information we've gleaned. If you want to hear a good word on that, go online, look for Johnny Erickson Tada, and watch her deeper healing talk. She talks about how when she was made a paraplegic, she went to those places. Her story is amazing. She's in her 70s now and has been paraplegic since she was in her 20s. This woman has a worldwide ministry. But the Bible says that the Lord lets this happen. This is back in Deuteronomy 13. The Bible says, God proveth you. He lets this guy have his miracle. Do you remember when the pagans were all, what were they doing? Well, they were saying, let fire fall down. The one who answers by fire, let him be God. Right? Right? Remember that? And so they're up there cutting themselves and they're doing everything. And Elijah's saying, well, maybe he's going to the bathroom. I mean, he was really mocking him. He was laughing. And then the Lord answered by fire. You say, well, yeah, well, of course they couldn't answer by fire. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says the false prophet's going to bring fire down from heaven. So perhaps that day the devil was told, you're not doing that. Right here, God's letting the false teacher come to you. He's letting the false teacher test you. And the Bible says he proveth you. And he says he proves you with that prophet, whether you love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, we don't trust God for the goodness of his hand. We trust God for the goodness of his heart. If he gives good things with his hand, that's wonderful. We praise God for that. As I said, I had things falling down up here this morning. I'm like, this has been my week. I'm just like, okay, if I was going with the hand, this week's not been a very good hand, okay? I didn't get a good hand this week. But that's not to say God's not blessing me with his heart and getting me past his hand to see his heart. We're in for some bumpy roads. Do you think you're going to get by into that zone without God somehow kind of squeezing you ahead of time to get you ready? I mean, maybe, just maybe, you're getting a little bumpy now and again because, you know, he's getting you ready. Do you know that in those bondage times in Egypt, by the time they got ready to get out of Egypt, man, they had the greatest exercise program you ever had. And they're ready to pull and push and do everything they could with all their stuff in their carts. These people were ready to work. And you might need to be made ready to work. And you can see, hey, when you see bad things or hard things, you're going to say, Lord, what are you doing? And you can sit back and say, I see the world's crazy. Okay, you know, whatever you got for me, I'm okay right now, because that's where you got to be right now. And I'm telling you, the Bible says God lets things go sideways, whether it's a false teacher or difficult circumstances, I could put here. But also it says that prophet shall be put to death. Now, that's pretty hard words. Am I saying we have to put prophets to death? No. I think you can say what a guy on Shark Tank says. He says, you're dead to me. Okay. Let him be dead to you. You're not going to listen to them anymore. You're going to turn that nonsense off. You're going to find somebody who stands by the Word of God, stays by the Word of God, loves the Word of God, lives the Word of God, and has a testimony you can appreciate. The Bible says those that have the rule over you follow their faith, considering the end thereof. So if there are people who have an authority over you in the sense of ministry, follow their faith and consider the end of it, because they're just living the best they can to be a good example many times. And that's the way it should be. Okay, I'm going to move along. The Bible says in verse 3, their damnation slumbers not and their judgment slumbers not. God is letting their hearts go dark and He's letting them stay out there and He's letting them still make bank for you to be tested. Verse 4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. Notice it's the angels that are in view, even though we are going to find out about Noah. It's the angels He's really pointing to in this passage. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And verse 6, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, the cities are in view. And the Bible says in verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust. I'm kind of clarifying all the superfluous stuff. Okay, I'm taking you on the train. He talked about the cities. He talked about the world that perished, the old world in verse 5. He talked about the angels, the old world, the cities. He knows how to reserve what? He knows how to reserve the unjust in verse 9 unto the day of judgment. Now, God will reprobate people. He will never reprobate a believer. A true-born believer cannot be reprobated. A true-born believer who pushes the envelope too far can get into big trouble with the Lord in the sense of chastening, and chastening is not even the bad thing. That's just what you're going to have anyway as a believer, because He's going to let you have discipline in your life to make you stronger. But then there's the scourging. The scourging. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son. That's the real stuff you don't want. You don't want a swat from God. What you want is, okay, you know, I'm going to try to figure out this thing that I'm working through and I don't know how, and He's going to help me with that. He's going to let me struggle with that until I get stronger, and maybe I have learned 15 things that have nothing to do with what I'm looking at right now, but they're preparing me for what I'm going to deal with later. That's discipline. Just like you with your children. You let them carry a brick or two. You didn't make them carry it far. You know, you said, just carry that one over here. And it was like 2 steps. And they're like, oh, and then they drop it because they can't carry it very good. After a while, you got them building your fence for you, because that's what kids are for. They're supposed to be fixing everything around the house for you to take care of. But no, I digress. You understand this is what God does. He makes you stronger so you can serve with Him. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And that means you're going to have a hot day. You're going to have a day of walking, a day of labor, a day of movement. But it is the perfect yoke for you when you follow Jesus. The Bible says His yoke is easy. The word means easy because it's serviceable to you. It's tailored to you. You know, Jesus loves His people. We're going to come back to this passage to get back to those other sides of this passage next week. But what I want you to see as we wind this down is the Bible says in verse 9, He knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. When He talked about those angels that He put in chains, they're going to be released in the tribulation, just so you know. God knows how to reserve the angels that sinned in chains. And in Revelation 9, they're going to be let go. It's called the worst of the worst. These are the worst of the worst. And the Bible says in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, I had to drive you through that bunch of other stuff. I showed you the cities, I showed you the old world, and I showed you the angels. And now what I want you to know is He's talking about the false teachers. They're the ones who are self-willed. They're the ones who have plastikos. They're not afraid to turn things around to make it serviceable to the people so they'll have a big following or they'll have a good offering. And they will do that. And God says He knows how to reserve them. Their judgment does not linger. Their damnation does not slumber. Guys, listen, it's a dangerous thing when a man who calls himself a minister begins to do this stuff. Anybody who gets near that person is waiting for the lightning to strike them. And that's the scary thing, because our world is inundated. People want, as the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not willing to endure sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine, you say, well, sound doctrine can be hard doctrine. Yeah, it can. There's a hell involved. There's a hell involved in sound doctrine. People are going to be judged forever, and some people might not like it, and they'll go away. Jesus will never, ever pull punches. He just tells you straight. He wants us to know truth. People are going to be living in eternity somewhere, and it will be either in heaven or it will be in hell. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The only way to avoid that judgment is to let Jesus be the one who was judged in your place. I told you a moment ago how it said they denied the Lord that bought them. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, it says, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That's the appeasement for our sins. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Aren't you glad that's true? The loved ones you look at, you think there's no hope. Their hearts are dark. They are antagonistic or rough, whatever. Nothing is too hard for our God. Just walk the straight and narrow way. Make sure that when they get on it with you, you're showing them how it's done. Because you and I are all ambassadors for Christ. We are all made what? Ministers of reconciliation. That's what we are. We are all ministers. Some have a position where they're teaching like a rudder. They affect a whole lot of people. You may just affect your family. Affect them properly and for the good. Would you bow with me for a moment?